Okay. All righty. Am I on? I think I hit my mute button. Off. I will not be muted. Amen. No, that's good. That's working. Thanks, buddy. Well, it shows there's something to see if you go looking, huh? Cool. You guys good? Thanks for coming. Feels happy in here tonight. That worship time was awesome. You know, worship, don't ever get thrown by that. It's just always a time to connect with the Lord. You don't have to do anything certain, specific. You don't have to follow a crowd. You just be sincere. Sometimes, you know, sometimes in our days, you know, our minds are rolling. We're thinking. We got a lot of stuff going on. And I'll tell you what, I want to talk about it a little bit tonight. You develop a relationship with God. It's not making an appointment with Him. It's not like if you met with your wife for an hour in the morning and didn't see her or talk to her the rest of the day, and at night you said, hey, how was your day? My day was great. Okay, see you in the morning. You probably wouldn't have that great of a marriage. Probably wouldn't. Some people say, well, that's what we do. Oh, God. Help me, Jesus. There's something about communing with the Lord where you can have fellowship with Him and you get to know Him. But this time, like the worship time, like no matter where you're at, when you walk in a setting like this, man, seize the moment. You say, well, I'm really not cool with God. I don't really believe in God. I'm really not sure if God's there. Now would be a good time to just, you know, in these worship settings, to just open your heart and say, Lord, if you're out there, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? Would you let my heart know? Would you help me to know you? If you're there to be known, would you help me to know you? Come on. I mean, it's just too easy to get a hard heart and be mean and, well, there ain't no God and all that stuff. Okay, so what do you do in that day when there is a God and you go, oops? And you just lived on your opinion. You never even took the time to seek Him, because if you seek Him, you'll find Him. And if you draw near, He'll draw near to you. It's just too easy to have an attitude that's detrimental in your life. Please don't get drawn into some detrimental attitude and just be a whatever person and a shrug-shouldered person and an angry person. It's not who you're created to be, I promise you. A lot of people think life is tough and hard and challenging and circumstantially. I understand what they say, what they're saying, because, you know, you got to work your way through and whatever. But the reason life seems like such a grind to people, I'm convinced that we're living life outside of why we're here. You're here to walk in love, man. You're here to manifest Jesus. You're here to live by His Spirit. We're not just here to serve a whole list of rules that He gave us. He didn't just give us a whole list of rules. Like the Word became flesh. God never came and just preached a sermon at us. He put the sermon in a body named Jesus, and He lived it before us. And then that sermon in the flesh said, follow me. This thing is amazing. He didn't just say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. So He showed us what life looks like in the Father. He modeled the life we were created for that was lost by Adam through sin. In the process of shedding His blood on the cross, He took care of sin, put His blood on the mercy seat, so sin shall have no dominion over us, Romans 6, right? So we reckon ourselves dead to it and alive unto God, and we get restored back to Him. His Spirit comes into us and wants to live through us once again. That sounds like a better day than I had before. You say, well, what's this cost me? It just costs you living for you. Living for yourself. Who's here tonight? You weren't here last night. Let me see your hands, because I'm feeling like there's a whole bunch of folks. Yeah, I knew it. I just wasn't that the faces necessarily looked different. I just thought, ooh, I'm talking to a lot of new faces, like crowd, a new crowd. It wasn't that I was like, I didn't see you before. I just felt like the room's kind of new. Let me just recap something from last night, and then we'll just go where I felt like we were supposed to go. Last night, all we really did was talk what Christianity is, what believing God is. You don't even have to call it Christianity. We just call it Christianity because in Antioch they were first called Christians. And just believing God, just living the life of Jesus. Why did God send His Son? Why did God send His Son? The answer across the board usually is, well, He died on the cross to forgive our sins so we can go to heaven someday. That's what people are taught from little up. That's all they ever know. And they're just taught that they're forgiven sinners. They're going to live the same way, but God made a provision to forgive that same way. And through the way, at least you can go to heaven someday when this life is finally over. Bummer. That just doesn't sound all that exciting. You know why you're all laughing so giggly and hard? Because I'm not that far off. That's what we felt and believed, and we've heard this stuff our whole lives. I'm coming down. I came down. I'm coming to get the front row. No, I'm just kidding. Relax. I'm sorry. I just pictured this steer girl. Right, I am not coming to get you. You stay right where you are. Take care of her. Defend her for me. So last night all we really talked about is the why behind the heart of God in sending his son. Here's the deal. Let me nutshell this for us tonight, and just so I don't have to preach the whole thing last night tonight, which actually would be okay. It's a whole new group, it looks like. No, it's over half fresh faces here. I want you on page with where we were last night so we can all just get there together. If you read the scriptures, God sent his son to restore something that was lost. And it was called man's purpose and created value, his identity and his destiny. God made Adam with intention. If you read your Bible, he did not just make man by happenstance. He wasn't fiddling around with some dirt one day, bored, and he sneezed and a man jumped up in his hand. It wasn't like that. He made man with intention. And he made man with purpose. And I promise you, when you live life outside of that intention, of course it's dry. Why would he empower you to live something you're not here for? Why would grace get involved? Grace, don't be thrown by the word grace. Grace is simply God's ability and willingness and empowerment on behalf of our lives to empower us to be what he intended and paid for. Grace is God's working ability on our behalf. It empowers you to be what you couldn't be on your own. That's why there's no boasting in men. There's no superstar believer. There's just people touched by grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. There's no boasting in men. No man has anything unless it's been given. That way all glory goes to God and we're humbled by him. Yeah? The fact that he would pay the price to live inside of me still freaks me out. I'm 24 years saved. I don't get over that stuff. 24 years saved. He shed his blood. He let Holy Spirit put him in the womb of a woman. Sat there for 9 months, just like this, right here. You are ready to go, girl. And Jesus was like that, right there. That is amazing. It freaks me out. That God, nothing was made that wasn't made through him. He was and is to come. Name above every name. He said, Holy Spirit, put me in that woman and I'll come as a man and fulfill what man failed. So we can get the truth back on the earth and get identity back on people. Cause them to repent and become what we intended. That's the gospel. I'll be strong with you. Anything else isn't. Because the scriptures teach it clearly. That he came to save that, not who, which was lost. We think a drunk in a back alley, he's saving something that was lost. He did this right here. What a good illustration. I'm glad you're close. If you can't see her, she looks like she ate something very big and round today. Well, that was a heavy meal, honey. She's got 2 weeks left. For almost 9 months, she's been walking with a child inside of her. That's phenomenal. That's just, whoa. Jesus, before the foundation of the world, was slain. Already committed to be in the womb of a woman, just like that. To come through her birth canal, God. It'd be one thing if he just appeared in the desert, 30 years old, buffed and ready to go in the spirit. But he did just what that baby's doing. Why? Because he had to come as a man. Why? Because he had to defeat the enemy. He had to defeat the devil and defeat sin as a man. Now, people get freaked out by that. They get mad at that. They write nasty letters when you preach that. It just tells me they don't really understand and read scripture. He denied himself. He laid down all his glory and made himself of no reputation. He came as a man, empowered by God. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, which means oppression comes from the devil. What? how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the man. He's talking about the man. If he came as God, he wouldn't need anointed. God's anointed. It says Jesus was tempted at all points, as we were, yet without sin. You can't tempt God. God can't be tempted. If he came as God, how could he be tempted at all points? It wouldn't be a sufficient sacrifice. Does God ever slumber? Does he ever sleep? Where was Jesus in the boat in the storm? Whoa. So he couldn't have came as God. He came as a man empowered by God. Or he couldn't say, follow me, because you couldn't follow him if he came as God. You can only follow him because he came empowered by God. Why would Holy Spirit have to descend upon him in the waters of baptism and rest upon him if he came as God? Oops. Out of the mouths of two or more, every word's confirmed and established. I just gave you four simple examples. Don't fight with this. Don't get a hard heart. Don't get angry. Don't let religion drive your life. Don't defend your childhood culture, your upbringing. Defend truth by going after God and getting alone and asking him to reveal things to you. Because when people get mad over what they disagree, they reveal they don't know him in the first place. And they're on a tangent. You're not going to pull me into a debate and make me angry. Are you kidding? I'm going to go lay on that bed they blessed me with tonight, and his presence is going to be on me, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. He's going to speak to my heart. He's going to give me understanding. Yay. So why would I fight about that? Fight to be right and find I was wrong because my heart was shifted into a place he never abides? Come on, think with me. How easy has it been to be angry in your life, in my life? How easy has it been to be disappointed, discouraged, frustrated, not motivated, disappointed, blame shifting, making everything your problem, everything else, everybody's your problem. It's all their fault. If this wasn't, this wasn't. If I could just get this, then this wouldn't be. Come on. Something's wrong. Something changed. Things are deciding us and driving us and molding us and shaping us that are not the great potter and not the hand of God, that are not the truth. The reason Jesus stayed in a womb of a woman like this is so he could come as a man and do everything that he did as a man empowered by God and fulfill the law of righteousness. He didn't come to take away the law. He came to fulfill the law. And then the enemy made a major mistake. And I don't know if you understand this stuff about covenant and blood and things like that. But without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus takes his blood. But you have to understand, Satan was so deceived. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. So he thought, hey, to kill is to win. And all through the Old Testament, he was killing and believed he was winning. But in this case, he's killing and makes the biggest mistake of history. Why? Because he shed innocent blood. So the blood of an innocent man, a man that never sinned or knew sin, died as if he was guilty. He took that blood into heaven on the mercy seat and applied it there on behalf of all men that will humble their heart, deny themselves, and come through him. It's called salvation. It's called born again. It's called God reestablishing truth on the earth through the truth. We turned it into a bless me thing. Take me to heaven. Protect my family. Give me provision. We've made God to bless us instead of restore us by transforming us. That's what we preached last night. We're preaching it again. Yeah? Come on. Good to see you again. Hey, you went from there to there. I think that's cool. I'm just messing with you. See, I pay attention. I do. I'm not just here for kicks. I'm not here because I draw something out of this. I'm good whether I'm here or not. But I'm honored to be here, and I'm here because I want to be. I don't draw my identity from preaching. I draw my identity because I'm born again. I told you earlier, I'm going to go in there and lay on that bed tonight in your house, and he's going to visit me, and nobody can stop it. Peace that you can hardly put into words. In the midst of things that you wish would change around you and in your life, family members you could tend to be concerned about, that you wish, some stuff with some nephews and some stuff that, man, it'd be great if God would move, but who knows that none of that decides me or who I am and how I'm doing, because if that decides me, I'm in need. If he decides me, I'm fulfilled. I'd rather live from a place of overflowing. Wonder if the gospel is intended to simply change your perspective on the why behind your life and give you a new reason for being. And the big mystery in search of why am I here? What's the purpose of it all? We're just going to live, get old, and die. I mean, look at that dude in his hair. This isn't age, by the way. This is just because I've been with him. You ever see the Charlton Heston movie? 10 Commandments. He comes off the mountain with a tablet. He went up there. He just had regular old hair. He come back, man, white. So it's not my fault. I was 33 when I got saved. I was 36. It was all pepper. And I'm like, what? By the time I was 40, it was pretty well switching over. Now it's just been getting a cooler color white. Yay. You guys all right, or am I messing up too bad? Listen, our lives are worth so much. Nobody taught me this when I was growing up. That's because I didn't know you guys. I didn't come here. I told you yesterday, I just didn't know Pastor Yuri. Nobody taught me this. No pastor ever told me that Jesus died to restore my value. They just said he died because I was a sinner. He didn't die because I was a sinner. He had to die because I sinned. But he died because I was a lost son. And he wanted to get me back and restore me back to the reason he made me in the first place. And if I don't get a hold of that, I'll get reduced to attending a church somewhere and letting church attendance take the place of knowing him and being changed by him. But attending a church is right, but don't go for the wrong reason. The only reason we assemble is to stir one another in love and good works, because you come here, but you live there. So there's a great marriage between coming and going. And if you let where you go to church take the place of knowing him, you'll be greatly deceived your whole life. If you think the things you do for him is what matters the most, you'll miss becoming more like him through knowing him, because all you're doing should flow out of being. That's why there's so many wars in the body of Christ. That's why people fight each other in churches, because they're defending their ministries, defending their doctrines against one another, and they're protecting the baby. That is not your identity. What you do in the name of the Lord is not who you are. What he did is who you are. You live from sonship. You're not here to follow a million rules and break them. You're here to live one major rule. Love him with all your heart. And love others as you love your... Wonder if you don't like yourself. Now your neighbor's in trouble. Saying, hold off till you get a revelation. Hold back. Whoa, don't try to fulfill that second one. You ain't ready. Come on. If you're condemned, if you're nitpicky, if you're fault-finding, all you'll see in people is what's wrong, what you'd like to tweak, what you'd change if you could get them alone for 5 minutes. But if you see yourself the way he sees you through his son, all of a sudden you begin to like who you're becoming in him, and it's not vanity. It's not pride. It's not self-righteousness. It's the scepter that touched you, called righteousness, that he rules his kingdom by. And all of a sudden, Yuri, we know we haven't done everything right, but he tells us to stand before him and be right. Whew. So if you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. Because you'll try to prove something he already accomplished, and you'll believe you're failing, and then you'll live condemned, and you'll get a veil over your face and won't be able to approach him because you won't see yourself the way he sees you through his son. Happens to good-hearted people all the time. It's called deception. Are you with me? So we have access to him, people. We have a right to approach him. Jesus paid a price to redeem you, honey, back to truth, back to the beginning, back to the very reason why you're here. And at a very young age, he is pleased to put this truth in you where you're not driven by need and insecurity and low esteem and self-consciousness and who thinks and who doesn't think and ooh, ah, eh. Because that's bondage. That's a prison that'll mold you and shape you outside of truth. Oh. He's pleased at a very young age to just raise you up in a healthy truth that keeps your heart weeping before him and super humble. And all of a sudden, you know you're lovable because he created you with a purpose. He has loved you through it all and has never changed his mind. And you don't have to go searching for nothing this way because you found him this way and now you're ready this way. Yeah? And all of a sudden, you ain't needy and you ain't got vacuums and you ain't insecure. You are a woman of God. Yeah? And some man comes along, he says, ooh. But you're secure. All of a sudden, you're a prize to be won. All of a sudden, you make a draw on Christ in that man because you ain't compromising. Because you know who you are. And you ain't got need of nothing because you're fulfilled in him. Parents? Yeah, I did good, didn't I? Come on! How many of us have been driven by need? Ooh, he likes me. Ooh, he looked my way. Ooh, she's hot. Ooh, ah, ee, ah. Come on! Trying to find fulfillment for one another. That's why there's so much hurt in relationships. Just get real and talk about it a little. That's why there's so much pain in marriages. That's why people jump from folk to folk before they're married. Because they're trying to find what they can only get through Jesus, through one another, and it's deception. You can't say, I love you when you're full of need. It just sounds right. But need is your motive. And what you're saying is, I need you. It's not love. I need you. Why? Because there's no selfishness in love. And there's no love in selfishness. Read your Bible. That's why there's so much pain in relationships. Because I love you is really, I need you. That's why that phrase, you know, the women come out and they're hurting and they say, well, men, you can't live with them, can't live without. I've heard that phrase in my life. But it ain't true. It's Jesus. You can't live without him. See? So the woman gets reduced. She's needing love. She's vulnerable. She wants to know she's attractive. She wants to be a woman. She's compared to everybody else. She doesn't feel like she has the genetics that she sees in Cosmopolitan. And all of a sudden, her heart is shook. She's a little insecure. And somebody gives her an eye. He's got something on his mind. And she thinks because he's looking her way, who she is, all that, he might just be needy. Oh, I'm preaching it right now. I don't know how we got here, but I don't feel like backing out for a little. Don't get nervous. This is family. You say, brother, this is church. Yeah, that's why we're talking like this. Church, family. Come on, this stuff is real. This stuff is real. And all of a sudden, you're selling cheap and you're not even for sale. You've been bought with a price and you're not your own. And all of a sudden, you're just looking for a moment of gratification, a moment of just feeling wanted, a moment of just feeling special for a moment. Wonder if his motive, wonder if her motive is wrong. How long does that moment last? That's why you need another moment. That's why 4 years later you've had 25 moments and now you're not even sure where you stand. Come on, I'm just talking. You're a high school senior and he's got his little football jacket on and all his letters and he's, ooh. And he looks your way and you can't believe he's looking your way because you don't think you're like them girls with them pom-poms. And you've been all alone in your bedroom and you've been turning and looking and you just don't think that you got what they got. Oh, this thing's not far from truth. You see the color of my hair? I'm a wise man. I know what's going on. I've been around this thing. Ain't nobody looking. You're in your room. You sizing yourself up. You seeing if you measure. You got all your little magazines there, and you're going, oh, I'm in trouble. You turn. You know why you're laughing so silly? Because it's true. Because people in this room have done it. And all of a sudden, that guy with that jacket, he's got other motives in his mind. He's got other intentions. But because he looks your way and you're vulnerable and you need him to be attracted to you, you are overwhelmed that he would even show you attention. Because you're vulnerable. He takes you out and he treats you and he spends a couple bucks on you. He tells you he loves you and your heart gets warm and fuzzy. And next thing you know, you're doing things. And it ain't never been the answer for anyone, ever. How's that for straight talk in a church service? Don't you sell cheap. You're not for sale. Ladies, don't you reduce yourself. I had a young girl. She freaked out on me. I was pastoring her. She freaked out on me. She said, I know what you're going to tell me. She was at a picnic table sitting on the other side, outside of church. She freaked on me, Pastor. She spazzed out. She was about 18. And I was going to give her my little sermon again. And she said, I know what you're going to say. You're going to describe that Christian man that I'm supposed to be waiting for. He is not out there, Pastor. He is not out there. She might be right. That man I'm describing might not be out there. I looked right in her eyes and I squeezed her little arm. I kept squeezing. I wasn't hurting her. I was just getting her attention. She was freaking on me, man. So I just kept squeezing her a little tighter until she realized I was holding her tight. So it brought her back to, whoo, I'm freaking on, Pastor. I leaned in and my voice got real soft and I looked her right in her eyeballs. I said, so he ain't out there? She said, no, he ain't out there. I said, so what do? Because he ain't out there. Compromise, sell cheap, violate your conscience, cry yourself to sleep again? Or do you make a stand and take a stand for truth and refuse to compromise and make a draw on Christ in a young man till he sees the value of Christ in your life and he becomes that man that he's created to be, and all of a sudden, this thing is healthy, not needy. Yeah. And she went, see, I'm a good pastor. This is healthy counsel. You're going to make an excuse for compromise? Going to justify weakness when the weaker to say, I'm strong. Your identity is found in Christ and no other. You can't find your identity this way. You'll only be as strong as the weakness you're surrounded by. When you put expectations on others, you'll be failed. You'll be set up to be disappointed. I'm telling you, it is not scripture to come into a room like this and be a part of this and find your identity this way and come here to be loved. You come here to be loved. So that you actually become love and add to the atmosphere, not need it to survive. That's why so many people are hurt by people. Because then when it's by people in the church, it's a double hurt because they're in the church and they're not supposed to be that way. And you're not even recognizing that you're driven by need and you're full of vacuums and you're looking in all the wrong places to be fulfilled. So then you get tricked into letting where people aren't decide where you are. And letting what people don't see become your vision when Jesus is the light of the world. Am I making sense to your heart tonight? Because boy, it makes sense to mine. It's like, whoa. See what's wrong with me? I believe what I'm preaching to you. And I've been living it for 24 years and it's fun. Life isn't a grind. Life is a gift. And I got this one little window, man. You're just getting rolling in your window. I'm out 57 years into mine. You guys, I probably look like a fossil to you. Yeah. That dude has been here a while. But it's not a while, is it? It's like this, ain't it? It don't seem long ago you were there. And you're telling stories that are 30 years old. Come on, man. 30 years old. And after you tell them, you were like, man, that was 30 years ago. Am I telling the truth? It wasn't long ago we were right here. Life's a gift. You got this one little shot at life. Don't disdain it. Don't be mad at God. Don't be mad at others. Don't make everything else the problem. Living for yourself is the problem in every person's life, if that's what's happening. Because you were never made for yourself. You were made for his glory, for his image, for his great name. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, if you, young man, want to come after me, there's one thing you're going to need to do, deny yourself. Why is that the first thing he needs to do? He didn't say, make sure you pray this prayer in case the car wrecks on the way home and you don't make it through the night. That's how we evangelize. That's not how Jesus evangelized. He says, son, if you decide you want to come after me and follow me, there's something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to deny the biggest problem in your life, buddy. You're going to have to deny yourself because you've been living for you, and that's the problem. You got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me because I'm selfless. That's how he could get crucified on the cross for being perfect and not say a word. How would that have flew with us? You hanging there on the cross, beat beyond description, and all you ever done was perfect. You'd be screaming at people, you bunch of idiots! Are you blind? Can't you see what I've done? You, I remember you getting healed 2 months ago! What are you screaming Barabbas for? He killed a man, I raised the dead! He's caused conspiracy, I'm trying to make peace, and you want to kill me? I've done nothing wrong! Oh, make an amazing talk show. He'd be a victim, people a villain, and everybody loses because you get stereotyped and marked by your go-through, and there's no redemption in victim-villain. But that ain't Jesus. He's hanging there on that cross, man. He's doing nothing but loving you, dude. And he's saying, I know who you are. I know who you've been from the beginning, and I'm here to show you the way. So deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come on. And you say, amen. Yeah? All I'm preaching to was what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live Jesus, what it means to be led by the Spirit, to walk in truth. If you don't let the gospel change the why behind your life, how will your life ever change? If you incorporating into the same, won't the new wine spill out? The new old skin can't hold something new. If you bring something new into the same old way of thinking, why would it be okay and last very long and be the answer? You got to make the wineskin new. What he means is get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let the truth of the gospel change while you're here. Stop living in weakness and looking for everybody else to be your answer when you have your answer. Stop relying on everyone else. Stop putting all your expectations on people, already setting them up to fail, walking on the thinnest ice of your life. Come on. Man, I wake up every day now. I promise you this is true. I did not wake up for you to love me, treat me right, or say one good thing to me. That would be great if you do. It'd be healthy because I don't need you to. If I needed you to, it wouldn't be healthy if you did it. You're feeding the lie. It's only healthy when I don't need you to. People in relationships, do you love me, honey? Oh, I love you. You don't sound like you mean it. Say it again. I love you. Honey, look at me. I love you. Well, now you look a little frustrated. How come you're frustrated loving me? And all of a sudden, this stupid, silly stuff happens. You know why you're laughing like that? Because I ain't that far off. Love you. Do you love me? Yeah, baby, I love you. What? Why do you sound like you're not happy? No, don't take me there again. Now, see, you're frustrated. Every time it comes to loving me, you're always frustrated. Do you really love me? So is the goal in your life to be loved by somebody or to become love because of him? That's exactly right. Because when you become love, you see different. And all of a sudden, nobody owes you a thing. And love fulfills the law. Owe no man anything. It's Romans 13, right around verse 4 or 5. Owe man, think 5. Owe man, owe no man anything but to love. John chapter 2, 1 John, the epistles, not the gospel, the first. 1 John chapter 2 says, if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? He says, he who loves has no cause or reason for stumbling because of his brother. That means his brother can never be a stumbling block to him because he loves. Even if his brother betrays him, he won't live betrayed. Why? Because he has compassion for his brother, because he knows if Jesus returns in that place, his brother's not walking out his destiny, fulfilling legacy, his brother's in trouble, his brother's not living in truth. He cares about that more than he cares what he did. How else can love cover multitude of sin? How could God send his son while we were yet sinners if he didn't look past the sin and see potential and destiny? How can God send his son while we're yet sinners without enabling and empowering us to stay the same? He does it because he's saying you're more than what you understand. You think the cross, do you think the cross is saying this? I hope you're happy now. Look what your sin's done to me. I wish you guys would straighten up and get a grip. This was not fun. Or do you think the cross says, I know who you are. I've known you from the beginning. It's the Father's good pleasure to do this to me and cause my soul to grieve when he makes me an offering for sin. That's Isaiah 53. Because he knows through me he can redeem you and get to you. And through one son he can obtain many sons. I know you. I love you. You're more than what you understand. I've known you from the beginning. Would you come unto me? If you're laboring and you're heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. That's what the cross is saying, people. It's not a mandate. It's not some obligatory, oh, wow, I feel bad. What should I do? I guess I'll start going to church. Probably ought to get involved in a ministry and mop the floors. You're not paying him back. You're becoming something because of him. You're giving your life to him. And he is glad to take it. If you don't allow the gospel to change your reason for being, you will not walk in the freedom that I'm talking about. Let me just make some strong statements here. It's a narrow gospel. It's narrow is the way. Confined is the way. Few are those who find it. Millions go to church. Some are discouraged. Some are hurt. Some are angry. Some are mad at their pastor. Some haven't talked to Bobby or Johnny or Sally. But boy, they're there. And they let what they do in his name crutch up their conscience and soul instead of what they've become in his name. And all of a sudden it's in service instead of living. Jesus had a lot to say about that. A whole lot. Yeah? Come on. Why are you saying this stuff, brother? So you never fall in these traps. So you leave here and have every reason to run well. So you wrap faith around what you're hearing and put it apart from any other factor in your life and say, I'm going after this, come hell or high water. I ain't changing my mind. He shed his blood for me. He wants to put his life in me. I'm done letting one person and one thing decide who I am and how I am if his name's not Jesus. I'm done selling cheap when I'm not for sale. I'm done compromising when I'm called to be surrendered and all in. Come on. I'm just going to say these couple strong things with a narrow eye. If you're a Christian for your sake, you're already in trouble and you probably figured that out. And the trouble is you'll get more confused and you'll pray about your trouble and you wonder why it ain't changing. And in the long run, you'll either be confused about God or frustrated with God or wonder where he's been when you needed him. Why? Because you're in this thing for the total wrong reasons and you're being deceived. If you're in this thing to make it, what's that even mean? He is not a security blanket. He is not a survival kit. He's the answer of a new life. And you've already won. Oh my goodness, we already won. What can you do to me now? Like somebody could just jump up here and just go boom, 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 and just shoot me about 5 times in the chest. Don't cry too hard if that happens. Because men, they did not kill me. You better get that. See, I was in a service in the South. So you say, oh, that's just fancy preaching. You just stand up there all puffed up and strut around and talk like that. I'm down South. I'm in Alabama. And I'm done preaching. Pastor's conference, 300 something. I'm preaching like a madman. I sit down. These guys sit all around me. They got plain clothes on, but something's fishy. Guy leans over, he says, hey, Dan, I'm Officer So-and-so. I said, yeah, what's going on, man? I thought this looked peculiar. I said, them guys all with you? He said, they're all officers. I said, what's up? He said, well, somebody apparently doesn't like the things you preach and that you're here, and they've threatened you, and we have reason to be concerned for your life. So we're here to make sure nothing happens. We're going to get you to the hotel. We're going to watch over you till you get on your plane, and da-da-da-da-da. And I said, oh, man, buddy, we ain't doing none of the above, man.
We can't do that. He said, what do you mean? I said, that's intimidation. You have to face it or you'll run from it your whole life. You say, well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose? Your fear or his word? Well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose wisdom? Well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose wisdom? Yeah. Your fear? Self-preservation? Or Jesus? They say, well, we have reason to believe. And I said, no, listen, man. It's not going down like that. It's intimidation. I said, if you don't face it, you'll run from it the rest of your life. Next time I do a meeting, there's going to be a bomb threat, or they're going to kill the kids or something crazy. I said, we face it, man. If they're making it to me, that's easy. If it's addressed to me and not the people, if it was addressed to the people, that's a different decision. But they're singling me out. That's a no-brainer, buddy. I said, diffuse this thing. Don't nobody surround me. Do nothing. If they're saying they're going to kill me, let's just see if they can. We got to play it out. Because the truth is, I ain't never going to die. And I am just not afraid. So see, all of a sudden, because somebody's not afraid, that looks weird because we're so used to fear because we think it's normal. How could Jesus say, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, and we think fear's normal? Do a study. Fear not, be not afraid, and all that stuff. 365 times in your Bible. How many days in a year? You got to fear not for every day. When do you ever have the right to be in fear? Jesus said, get it out of you. Why? How can you live and not fear? You love not your own life unto death. How do you overcome the enemy? Through the blood and the word of your testimony, brother. No, that's only the first two. The third one is what makes the first two so powerful. You love not your own life unto death. A lot of us are pleading the blood and praying like crazy because we're scared half to death. And we're wondering where the power of the blood is. But our motive is fear. So you're just telling, let's let it unfold. You say, but brother, that's crazy. You got a family, you got granddaughter, you got friends. Come on, unless you love less your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life, you'll by no means fulfill what I called you to. You'll never be a disciple. You can go to church, you can serve at a ministry, you can itinerant minister, but if you love something on that list more than you love bringing honor to my name by a surrendered life, you will by no means fulfill what I called you to with a whole heart. That's Jesus. That's scripture. That just shouldn't be hard to understand for any of us, unless you're just a fighter and you just like to debate and yell butt, and then you're already living angry and you know your life's not fruitful anyway, so you ought to deal with that. Because who's the last person you stopped and loved on? Where's the last person you've just criticized? You've just written things and just criticized. When's the last time you loved somebody? When's the last time you just stopped and encouraged somebody or paid a bill for somebody or pumped gas for somebody or swiped your card at the grocery line for somebody? Or are you just looking for what you don't agree with, making you God? Be real careful with that. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I actually feel like I'm talking to somebody in the room. Be real careful with that debating thing that has never produced a thing. Because you know them by their fruits. You say, well, I'm God's watchman on the wall. I'm just protecting his people from lies. And you be careful. If you're not walking in love, you're living a lie. You're not appointed by God. You're self-appointed if your disposition isn't love. If somebody's that wrong, you ought to be crying for them and praying for them and laying down your life to see the salvation of men, not to criticize and witch hunt. You be very careful. We go as Christians and we think we're doing a good thing. We go to a gay parade and we're God hates fags. God hates gay. You are doing damage to people. You are misrepresenting the heart of God. Get off the bus, burn the signs, stop doing it. It is a lie. It is not the spirit of the Lord. I'm not condoning the homosexuality. I'm talking about loving people while they're yet sinners. Where sin abounds, grace abounds greater. That doesn't look like a sign God hates you. You didn't get saved that way. But if you came to God that way, you lived in fear and condemnation and couldn't get a good grip of God because you thought God was angry. I don't know what I'm doing right now. I hope we're okay. That's what it feels like. It's come on, I'm not I, We're not playing with this. He shed his blood for this thing. Come on. We're going to debate over theology for the rest of our life and fail to love one another? You know, well, you're talking pretty strong to me right now, Dan. Yeah, I'm loving people all along the way. I'm not comparing me to you. What I'm saying is there's going to be fruit. I'm not boasting in myself. There's going to be fruit in that day because I live with me and I know what my day looks like. And I know the motive and why I'm so stern right now. I'm not here to spank you. Are you kidding me? You think I drove here to spank you? I drove here to tell you who you are. To get the little foxes out of the orchard, out of the grapevines, and out of the vineyard so the precious fruit of the vine can remain and grow and ripen and feed people. These little foxes, they're constantly just stealing everything God wants to grow on our lives. We're grafted in. He's the vine. We're the branch. Where's the fruit? On the branch. Make sure you're fruitful, because in this the Father's well pleased that you bear much fruit. And that your fruit remain. That means it ain't a weekend outburst.
Yeah.
It's who you are. So you don't have to work on it. It's flowing out of your being. Because you've been with him. See, if you're not with him, you'll never be changed by him. Jesus didn't say eternal life is a prayer that takes you to heaven to get your name in a book called life. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life. We ought to listen to Jesus. I'm sure he's right. Red letters in your Bible. And this is eternal life, that you might know him. Not know about him. Know him. Not do a Bible series study. Not even tend a supernatural school. Eternal life is that you might know him. The only true God. And his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. You want to hear 1 John 4:7-8? Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. And everyone, who? Everyone. You can open your Bible and check it. It's there. I'm quoting it verbatim. Everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. Doesn't say you don't go to church. Doesn't say you don't serve in the hungry line for the hungry. Doesn't say you don't go on a mission trip once a year. Doesn't say you don't pastor, itinerant or minister, or lead in worship. It just simply says if you don't love, there's one reason, not two. One, not two. You don't know God. It doesn't say you don't see your need for a Savior, that you're not sorry for your sins, that you don't understand the cross and ask God for forgiveness. It doesn't even say you'll never go to heaven. It just simply says if you're not walking in love, there's one reason: you don't know him, which means you can't know him and not be changed by him. So the goal is knowing him, and that's why eternal life is knowing him, not knowing about him, not being able to do a cross-reference and preach and make your debut in the pulpit and study for a month and come up with a wham-bam service. Anybody in this room can study your Bible with the resources today and preach a legitimate message. It doesn't mean you know him. The life you live reveals if you know him. Your love reveals you know him. And watch what love is. Love isn't selfish. It's kind. It's not, some people that I've met in my life, they can quote the Bible 10 times better than me. They can finish every scripture and know scriptures I don't even know in my heart that I've read but don't retain. And they just know the scripture, and they're some of the meanest people I've ever met. Because they've let their identity wrap around knowing the word instead of knowing him. And they're puffed up in knowledge, not edified in love. And they bash people with the Bible, and they use it like a club. And they hurt their children and their families, and they're not producing fruit when they're mean. You heard me all last night, and you heard me so far tonight. If you're new, you say, well, you're pretty intense, but you don't feel that I'm mean. I'm not beating you up. And listen, there is not one thing I'm saying that accommodates sin. I'm not enabling anyone to stay the same. I ain't winking at nothing. I'm telling you, he paid for our lives to be changed, and we walk in a manner worthy of him, but it's by grace. Yeah? I haven't preached one thing that allows you to stay where you're at if you're listening. But it's good news. And he's a good God, and man, does he love us.
Yeah.
Isn't it good to know he ain't mad? She goes, what's wrong with you people over here in Strasbourg? That ain't God. God said, my, I love you. I love you to the tune of my son hanging on a cross raised from the dead. His blood speaking better things over your life. Wow, I love your potential. I love your purpose. I love everything I created you to be. And I haven't changed my mind, and you didn't have the power to change my mind because I've known you from the beginning, and my mercy has triumphed over judgment, and my love has covered a multitude of sin. Knock, 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 knock. Would you open and I'll come in and be glad to sup with you? That's the gospel. You see what's wrong with me? I opened the door and he was for real. He came in. He's never left. He's been my guest. He's been here so long. Like, he came in and never left. For 24 years, he's still at the table. Just sitting, chatting, being with me and in me. I don't know, man. I opened the door and he came in and he never left. Ministries have this, thanks for coming, thanks for leaving. He never left. It's a real problem. Changes everything. Yay. Changes your heart, your motive, your perspective, your reason for being. Takes the anger out of your life, the animosity, the neediness, the need to be right, the control, the manipulation, the jealousy, the pride. If you think for one minute any of those things are normal, you'll be way deceived. God didn't make us for any of those things. Adam made us that way when we were born into him, Romans 5. And you must be born again. Somehow we turn that into a beneficial prayer that takes us to some place someday when we die, instead of put that place inside of us so that we can preach saying, the kingdom of God is here. Whew. Come on, it don't get no clearer than that. That's why he came. Because he knew us before we were known. And he predestined us to be adopted in as sons and daughters. Don't you let your theology, your doctrine, your church attendance take the place of the transforming truth of knowing him. You have every right to unveil your face and be with him. He paid a price for you to stand innocent before him. You say, you don't know what I just did this morning. Well, I know what he did through the cross. And you need to get past what you did this morning to get close enough to him and let him see you apart from that, so you can begin to see you apart from that. Because when you see yourself apart from what you did, that's the only time your life has a chance of changing. Because if you don't make the tree good and see the tree for what it's created to be, how will the fruit on the tree ever change? See, Jesus said a good tree can't bear. Okay, so we freak out on scriptures like that and we become fruit inspectors. Fruit assessors. Good tree can't bear bad fruit. And we go, ah! We say, oh my goodness, I got a couple things in my life I haven't dealt with, and I know so-and-so surely ain't a good tree. And then he says something. He says, but a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And you go, wait a minute, what is he talking about? A good tree can't bear bad fruit, but a bad tree can't bear good fruit. There's some things in my life I need to deal with and adjust that I've ignored. But not everything in my life's a throwaway. God has done some valid things and there's change and I'm not the person I used to be. And all of a sudden I'm confused because I'm like, what's he talking about? A good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And all we hear is fruit and he's talking about the tree. He's talking about your identity. And we're hearing tree. All we're hearing is fruit. We're not hearing tree. Tree is the pronoun. We're hearing a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And a bad tree can't bear good fruit. He's not talking about fruit. He's talking about tree. Now here's the deal. Here's the deal. Does an apple tree bear an apple to prove it's an apple tree? This is not rocket science. It almost sounds foolish to talk about. Did you ever go by an orchard? You guys got orchards around here somewhere. Did you ever go by an orchard and see the tree out there going, apple? Looking down to see other apples. And all of a sudden, blink, oh, ah, I knew I was an apple tree. Oh! And then all of a sudden it looks to see if the other apples are bigger and redder. This is so simple. I think we skate right past. Why does the apple tree produce an apple? Because it's an apple tree. Guess when it was an apple tree? In the seed. What was Jesus? A seed that fell to the ground and died and springs up and bears much fruit. First law in the Bible, seed time and harvest time. Each seed after its own little Christ-like ones. Where did you come from? The seed. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Who? The seed. Wow. You get it? Unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. What's he talking about? You just living for yourself. You just doing church because it makes you feel better. But never surrendering. Staying hurt, inner stuff, first impressions, beliefs. No communication, just beliefs. Little X's on the belief line of your life. This is why I believe that about him. Her assessing books by the cover, never reading the inner chapters. We've all lived this way and we think it's normal and it's wrong. It's not what you were created to be. See, you don't judge with outward appearance. You judge with righteous judgment. Yeah? Unless the seed dies to the ground, it what? Bides alone. That means at the end of your journey, what was a potential to cover hills and fields and create forests of new life is still a seed. Because you never lived for why you were here. So it never sprung up and bore any fruit. So you got canvases behind you that are called your life and they're still bare because you lived your whole life for you. The only difference between the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25 isn't that one group prayed the sinner's prayer and the other group forgot or didn't want to. The only difference between the sheep and the goats, the sheep recognized the need in the people around them and gave of themselves to touch others. And the goats didn't see the need. And Jesus said, when you did it to these, you did it unto me. When you didn't do it to these, you didn't do it unto me. Enter in to the joy and everlasting. Depart from me. Don't know who you are. It's not because one group prayed the sinner's prayer and the other group didn't. It's because they didn't give their life for the sake of others. If you come after me, first deny self. If you have not love, you don't know him. Guess what love is? Not selfish. Watch. Takes no account, not some account, no account of the wrong done to it. Why are we so busted up by each other? Because we haven't been perfected in love. Why haven't we been perfected in love? We've known a lot about him, but we haven't known him like we could. We've even argued over what we know about him, proving we don't know him. That's why you'll never see me write a critical article or come against anybody, because that's not why I'm on the earth. And you'll never see me defend myself, because Jesus didn't say a word. And they were mesmerized by that. They were fascinated. They said, you're not going to say anything? Do you hear what these men are saying about you? And he just stood there confident in his identity and knew he already committed himself to him who judges righteously. And it says that one day those people will give glory to God for your sake and go, oops, I'm going to go for that. Instead of self-justification, saving face in the moment, getting temporal attention. No, I'm going to live for that day. and stand before him and be found as a believer, not a reactor. A believer that wouldn't change his mind because his heart was already changed. Come on, you can live this. Everybody in this room can live this. The key is, do you want to? Or do you want to hold on to what you're familiar with? Do you want to hold on to what you were trained by? All Jesus is asking you to do is give up what you never were in the first place. What you were never created to be. He's just asking you to give up the lie to be robed in the truth and put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man. Who's the new man? Colossians 3:10. He's renewed in knowledge according to and agreement with the image of the one who created him. What's Corinthians say? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. What's Romans 8 say? You were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What's Genesis 1:26 say? Let us make man in our image. What's John 20 say in the end of the chapter? As the Father sent me, so I send you. For God so that he, as the Father sent me, I send you.
Come on, how much scripture do I have to give you? I read the book.
You at this point, you'd have to just be willful and say, whatever. And then your heart's already located. And you just really need the grace of repentance on your life for God to change you. But there's nobody in the room that can hear the simplicity of what's being said. You can choose to be angry. You can choose to be mad at God if you want, but that's a sad day when the clay indicts the potter, runs him through the court of their mind and finds him guilty. That's a sure sign of the fall. When you found fault with a perfect and just God. Because of facts on the earth. It says his foolishness, whatever that means, is wiser than men's wisdom. So I probably wouldn't take your indictment to the bank.
Are you guys okay?
So that was my nutshell of last night. Now we're gonna start the service.
I'm kidding. I just realized I just preached last night again.
Wow. You can tell it was burning in my heart. You can tell I didn't stutter or have to think about it. It just comes. It's, I believe, what he's saying in this hour. When you see me kneel during worship, if you even see that, I'm not just humbling myself in that sense, like I need to kneel. I'm just honored that I'm in this position. I don't take it lightly that you'd let me stand in your pulpit. I want to say things right. So I just kneel and I say stuff like, Lord, if Yuri would hand you a microphone in a few minutes, you know the room, you know exactly what you'd say. If you just came and manifested and they said, hey, Lord, have the next hour, hour and a half, two. I'm not setting you up, I'm sorry. He knows what he would say. And you just humbly say, Lord, whatever you would say, you know what it would be. Would you let those be the only words that come out of my mouth? And then you stand up and scripture starts tying together and things. And if you really look, it's almost like a painting of scripture and everything just, and all of a sudden you see. Yeah? Here's what's beautiful about it. You can't leave here just because you were here. Whether you think you're listening or not, you can't even leave here and not think twice about your life. And if you live the same, you'll think about it. Yeah. Because this is an introduction of this, and Holy Spirit now has a voice in what was said, and you'll think about it. Because I don't care how much you think you're ignoring it, you can't ignore it. Because it's alive, the word's alive. Now, I'm not being arrogant, that's not a challenge, a threat. What I'm just saying is, this is exciting. This is why you can tell I am far from discouraged. People say, do you ever go to a church and feel resistance? I said, I don't even think about resistance. That's not the issue. I could care less about resistance. I care that they give me a mic and I sow seed, because the kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. So you're getting seed. And I'm just scattering every service. I'm not all caught up in all that other stuff. I wonder if they received me. I wonder if they liked me. I wonder if they believe what I'm saying. No, you just let me. And I'm excited. Because the kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. He goes to bed at night and he wakes up and goes, how do you do it, Lord? Because even as a seed grows by itself, God causes what is said come alive and be. It says when you sow a seed, even a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, when it's sown, it grows. But it doesn't just grow. It grows into one of the biggest herbs of the field. It brings shelter and nesting and refuge and shade to all kinds of things. We ought to understand the power of seed time and harvest time. Yeah? We ought to hear Jesus' cry that the harvest is plenty and the labors are few. He didn't say church attendance is few. The labors are few. This is sobering, watch this. Not in the need to be right, but this is how you know this message is right. Tomorrow's Sunday, traditionally it's a day when everybody goes to church. Watch this, Pastor. Tomorrow we can fill every seat. I know this is extreme, but we can fill every seat in every sanctuary all across the country. And most pastors would say amen because it might be a better offering. I don't know. It just feels like success when the seats are full. I'm just being real. But you can fill every seat in every sanctuary tomorrow across the land, and it probably won't change a thing about everyday life and culture and society. So we can go to church for the rest of our lives. It doesn't mean anything will change. But if we become love, something has to begin to change. Yes. You just think about you guys in your culture and your sphere of influence starting to walk in just a general sense of love, keeping your hearts consistent, refusing to be discouraged, guarding your heart because out of your heart flows issues of life, not getting caught in tit and tat and he said, she said, well, I'm only mad because they will. If they wouldn't, I wouldn't. They just need to talk to them. I wonder if you keep yourself a million miles from that. You just wake up every day and have communion with God and look up and thank God for the gift called today, not the dread. And you don't have your work schedule already out there in your mind. And oh, I got so much on my plate. Now my wife's acting crazy. What is going on? She says she loved me. And all these kids, I don't know what I'm going to do. I had like two too many. Ah. Come on, man. The alarm goes off at 6, bam, bam, you're like, oh, God, and you call that prayer. And before you even get out of the bed, you're assessing your feelings, your body, you already got your schedule in front of you. Oh, my goodness, I got to work beside Jimmy today. God, if you really love me, why? Why? Why would you let me work beside Jimmy if you really loved me? And if you were really listening and not just complaining, you'd hear God say, because I love Jimmy and your access to Jimmy. I'm setting you up. This is the privilege of your life. Don't miss your opportunity. Stop complaining. How many Christians have prayed for a new job because they can't stand the one they're working? That's why you're still there. And I pray that God would ball and chain you there for the rest of your life till you get a revelation. Because only then is it healthy to go somewhere else when you take something new with you. Because if you run from here from something, it's going to find you there. No, you find change. Do you know my wife prayed for me for 13 years to change? I was not a good man to live with. I was really bad. Brutally, brutally bad. You say, well, I can't even imagine that. It's because I'm born again. I had nothing to give. I was a dry and empty vessel. I was so selfish, it was tragic. I was mean. I was abusive with my words. I was belittling and sarcastic. I was never happy. I actually made her feel in the long run like it was a bad thing to be married to her. And she was worked hard, she tried, she went out of her way and was a peacemaker, and I could never recognize it because I was so blinded by selfishness. On my nights off, though, I would treat her nice and wash the dishes up because I knew I was home. Bedtime's coming. After 13 years of that, if somebody doesn't have a strong revelation, it's going to take its toll. My wife prayed for me all the time for 13 years, took the kids to church. She'd always cry and say, would you please come to church? I said, I'm not going to church. You go to church. She'd come in the bedroom and I'd act like I'm sleeping. I'm never sleeping at 8:30, 9 o'clock. I'm up at 5, 5:30. I'd act like I'm sleeping. And I could just tell she was hurt and mad. And one day she left the house and drove down the street and just circled the block and came in. And I was already sitting on the couch watching some junk on TV. She said, all these times you just sit there and act like you're sleeping. You can't wait till we walk out and you just jump up. I just can't believe you're doing this to us as a family. I'm like, whatever. I don't need you harping on my day off. Go, go, go. 13 years she prayed for me. I never changed. I probably got worse. At the end of 13 years, she came out on the porch and she said, I'm done with this marriage. I said, well, that's great. I'm glad it took you too long, but I'm glad you got to this point. I've been waiting for this. That's what I said to her. I said, what am I wasting my time with you for anyway? You're half nuts and your family knows you're half nuts. They feel bad for me because I married you. That's what I said to my wife on the porch, because I always had to be one up. And I could see her harden herself and refuse to cry. And she was done letting me hurt her. But it's just trouble because people get analytical. So she walks in the bedroom and I just belittled her. It was my worst berating yet because I'm like, yes, we're splitting and I'm free. I wasn't like, oh no, my marriage. I was like, what did I waste my time with you for? That's how arrogant I was. I remember going in the bathroom. I said, hey, you can do this. I was talking to myself in the mirror. You can do this, bud. You're not the best looking cat on the planet, but somebody will need you. So chin up, man. I lost myself 40 pounds, got myself conditioned, and now I'm getting back out on the market. I married my wife. She was 4 years older than me. When I was 19 and she was 23, I thought that was the coolest thing on the planet. I thought, this is no girl, this is a woman. I thought, my buds don't have no 23-year-old. They still messing around 18. I had one thing on my mind, and it wasn't Jesus. It was scoring with a 23-year-old. When I met her, she said, are you a Christian? I said, well, yeah. Why? Because I grew up in church. I lived in America. I just kind of was naive and figured if you're in America, you're probably a Christian. I didn't know. I just told her I'm a Christian. She said, oh, good, because I just got saved. I've really been looking for a turnaround in my life. 6 months before we met, she got born again, was going to a church. She should have figured out in about a week that I don't know Jesus. First chance I got, I'm making a move on this girl. She's 23. This is happening. You're going to be like checkmarking the belt and bragging to your friends. That's just real. That's bad, but it's real. I'm moving on her. Ain't nobody home but us. She stops me and says, what are you doing? I laughed and said, you're 23. What do you mean, what am I doing? You came out of two long-term relationships. What are you doing? What do you mean, what am I doing? I'm thinking, hey, she came in two long-term relationships. I know what them boys was doing. If I'm her boyfriend, I'm going to be getting the same treatment. I ain't going to be robbed of. That's just the way people think when they ain't thinking Jesus, guys. Is it okay I'm talking this way, or do you just want something shallow and plastic? Thank you. I'll take the one. Come on. I'm going with it. You inspired me. I move on and keep moving on. And she says, Dan, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? And she said, we're Christians. And I was like, in my heart, I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. I was like, this thing, gospel, this thing, Christians, in my face again. So I pawned it off. I'm like, oh, forgive me. Yeah, what was I thinking? It's just what you do to me. You're so, like, amazing. And I just tried to talk my way around it. It was terrible. I was so angry till I got home. I had no idea where a Bible was in my house, but I was looking for one. I knew it was in my room somewhere. I think I found it in my underwear drawer, buried under the fruit of the loom. Not good. Whitey tighties at that. They weren't even boxers. They were whitey tighties. I had the Word of God under SpongeBob SquarePants. So I find the Bible. It's like I'm bonkers, man. I'm 19 years old. She said no and shut down my desire because of Christian. I'm screaming at my Bible in the bedroom like I'm a madman. I'm screaming at my Bible because I grew up in a youth group, and I went to youth group because there was a lot of cute girls there. And I was lost. Now I'm with her and I'm lost. I take the Bible and I scream at it. I said, I'm mad that I even know you. I hate you. You're in my face all the time. You're always in my face. Because I was constantly getting convictions because mom took me to church my whole life. So I couldn't do nothing without thinking twice about it. I couldn't do anything and not feel bad. And I'm screaming at my Bible like a madman, like it was a person. I hate you. I wish I didn't know what you said. You're always in my face. Get out of my face. Do you hear me? Get out of my face. And I slammed the Bible against the wall. And I walked out. I went and I vowed that I wasn't ever going to drink because my dad was a terrible drunken man in my young years. And he's great now. God healed him. He has no cirrhosis. He's 77. He's healthy. And he hasn't touched alcohol for a long, long time. And he got saved through my salvation. Because I wasn't some hurt son with a deficit and angry at my dad for not being there. He was a dry cup. If you try to drink out of a dry cup, of course you're thirsty. You ought to go over here and get a drink from the one where you'll never thirst again. Yeah. But I found a guy that had a bottle that wasn't opened. It was vodka. I didn't mix it with nothing. I just started chugging it because I'm going to teach God a lesson. Get out of my face. Boy, I really taught God a lesson. Mess with me. Not good, huh? So, we get married. I refuse to go to church. 13 years goes by. Now we're done. Now we're done. Now that we're done, I'm excited. I'm moving forward. I'm going in a little Minute Market store. And a sister of my best friend growing up is coming in or out. I think I was coming out, she was coming in, it doesn't matter. I recognized her face. She was 10 and had this little girl crush thing on me, was cute. And she's 12 and I'm 20 and it's like, oh. And I'm getting married and she got a little starry eye. She just thinks I'm something, I don't know. She just didn't know, she's 12. I have nothing to offer her anyway. I'm a dry cup, I'm a bankrupt man. But she's 12, she's illegal. And it was just sweet. It was like a little crush thing. It was a little girl crush thing. She was cute. It was just sweet. But now I'm 33. She's 25. That's different. And here this little 12-year-old is 25. And she's coming in the store. And I recognize her. And she sees me and says, Dan. I said, hey. Oh, my goodness. How are you? And she said, oh, I'm good. Whoa, good to see you. And she had that same look in her eye. And I'm going, oh. My wife's 4 years older. I'm 33, she's 37. 19, 23, that's cool. 33, 25, that's cool. See what we do to each other? So I already had a game plan. And we were talking and I told her, she said, now you're married, and how you all doing? I said, well, we're done. No, we're supposed to know. Really? I just broke up with my boyfriend. No way. Found out by, I called her brother as soon as I got home. And said, hey, I met your sister at the market, Minute Market. I said, how would you be, like, freaked out if I'd, like, start hanging out with her? He said, what? You're married. Yes, I'd be freaked out. I said, well, no, we're done. Kim and I are done. What? Yeah, we're done. But he said, well, I don't know what it is about my sister, but she just seems to like older guys. She just broke up with a guy that's 40, and I'm thinking, I am in. So I got plans. My wife went in the bedroom when she said it was over. She went in the bedroom, and she said, I am so done with him. I am never crying because of him again. I'm done hurting because of him. I am done. And then she looked up at the ceiling and she said, and I'm done with you too. She said, I have prayed to you for 13 years and you have changed him not a bit. In fact, I'm sure he's worse. You have allowed me and these children to suffer through hell for 13 years and you've done nothing. I don't need you either. She turned and walked out of the bedroom and let her life just walk off into darkness. I go to work, I'm making plans. I go to work, Jesus comes in. I won't tell you the whole story. Spoke to my heart and changed me dramatically. Looked like I needed a sedative and straitjacket. You say, you look like that now. It's because I know him to some degree. He's amazing. But he came and he rescued me in the nick of time. He saved my soul. He revealed himself to me. I called my wife. She's at home smoking a joint of marijuana with a young girl, drinking a mixed drink. It's just sadly funny. My wife, if you know her, it's like mind-boggling. It's what unforgiveness and hurt does to people. It makes you who you're not. You were never called to live in that place. It manipulates you and molds you like a potter, but it ain't the great potter. And she said to this girl, it was kind of sadly comical. She says to this girl, you know, it'd be just like my husband to come around and say, I found the Lord after all these years. Me wanting him to go to church. And I'm at work getting ravaged by the Lord. So the girl says, well, if he does that, don't you give in. Don't you come back. Go back to him. Don't you let him come crawling back. See, them guys do that. They find a good thing they're missing. They get missing you and lonely, and they come back with his line, and they try to, don't you, you shut yourself down. Don't you ever let him back in your life. That was her counselor. And hurting people say, amen, sister. And the gospel says, ah! So I called her, and she said, what do you want? I said, I'm not even sure. I'm just overwhelmed. I said, Kim, I just realized God is really, really real. And she went, click. We were trying to live in the same house to save finances till everything was settled. We're sleeping in different rooms. I came in and she was always avoiding me, never near. That night I walked in, she's standing right in the living room. I don't know where she found the button, but she was. Definitely transformed. She laid it out there. Talk show, it would have been pretty entertaining. Crowd would have crucified me and cried over her. She'd have been right, I'd have been a bad boy. But everybody's still losing. So I wept, I couldn't say anything because I was now realizing how bad I had been. I remembered after I got saved at work, 30 minutes later, I thought of my wife and saw her totally different. Stood in the aisle and cried and said, oh my goodness, she has tried so hard. She has done so much to keep peace. Oh my goodness, that girl is amazing. The first time in 13 years, I could see her clearly and I felt like I loved her. Why? Love came inside of me. I didn't ask Jesus to save me, to take me to heaven. I said, I give my life to you. Make me the person you paid for me to be. And it was already happening. So I went to my bedroom. I began to seek the Lord. I spent 5 weeks in my bedroom. All I did was come out to go to work. I just sought the Lord and sought his love and wanted to become more like him. I'd come out of the bedroom. My wife sometimes would be standing right outside the door, livid. You live like the devil for 13 years. 13 years you live like the devil. And now you're in there praying like a holy man of God. I don't think so. Tears would just fill up my eyes because I couldn't say much. I caused all this pain. I can't say much. It would be out of turn. I'm just not the one to speak right now. Tears would fill my eyes and I'd say, I can't even imagine how bad it was and what I've done to you. Bad it was. I'm just sorry. And I just walk away and avoid confrontation. She admitted to me later, she went out of her way For 7 weeks, she went out of her way to break my heart, to make me angry and cause me to snap. Now you think with me, if you're really serious, you can go pretty far to make somebody snap. What's she trying to do? Get even? No. Relieve her own conscience. If she could get me to snap, she could go, aha, see, and then relieve her own conscience. 6 weeks in, she left for the whole weekend. Gone. I'm there with the kids. Kids are loving me. I'm taking them to church. My kids are going, Mommy, how come you used to always take us to church and Daddy would never come? And now Daddy always takes us to church and you never come. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. She left for the whole weekend. 6 hours out. She's 6 hours out of the house, gone. She comes sneaking in, parks down the street. She don't want me to know she's anywhere near the house. She's sneaking in the back. She's going to come in the house and catch me in something inappropriate, laying on the couch, watching some junk, screaming at the kids, anything, just to go, ah! I'm sitting in the living room with the kids. She peeks around the kitchen, and I see her little face, and I said, hey, are you okay? Did you forget? I'm fine. She shoots up the steps and boom, 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 right out. And that's the last I've seen that day. Sorry. Guess what she caught me doing? She peeked around the corner of the kitchen. Guess what she caught me doing? I'm sitting Indian style in the living room with my two kids, 10 and 5. I got the book of Psalms open. I'm teaching what it means to worship Jesus. Oh! That's why she was so, because she couldn't pin nothing. She couldn't, aha. She told me later, she screamed at God the whole way down the road. Why did you, and how could you, and I pray, and you, and now he, ah! Yeah! That's exactly how she sounded, little buddy. Kids are listening. Year and a half old. I know I'm milking this out long. We started at 6. It wasn't so I could go an extra hour. A week goes by. A week goes by after that happened. She's in the bathroom. Not one time have I tried to preach to her. Not one time have I told her. When she's standing outside the bedroom, you make me so mad. You live like a devil 13 years, and now you're some holy man of God praying. I don't think so. Who knows, you could say, you know, Kim, God shows mercy and God changes people. And I'm sorry I've hurt your heart, and your heart's really hurt. And you're just seeing me through that pain. You're not able to see what God's really doing in my life. But he does afford mercy, and you just haven't afforded mercy. You cut that off, and it doesn't mean I can't change and be a different man. And I'm sorry you can't see that. Who knows, I could say that and be right, but it wouldn't have been right because of her position. I don't know who that's for. Somebody. You know what we do? We're notorious for this. I'm preaching this stuff and people are thinking, boy, I hope he's listening. I hope she's listening. And you ain't even listening because you're hoping they're listening. Because you think they're the problem. And when you elbow them, that's a sure sign I'm talking to you. And now you just elbowed them back? See, that ain't cutting it. Now I'm talking to you too. So we're all in. So let's just listen and I'll be done soon. You bear with me. She's in the bathroom. She's in the bathroom. Where's she going? She's going out on the town. She's got curling brush in her hand. She's doing whatever you girls do with your hair. Sometimes it's just a miracle. You go in that bathroom and you come out and it's like, what? She's working that hair. She's got that curling iron. And right in the middle of that, Jesus just walks in the bathroom. Manifests his presence in an undeniable way. It's fascinating. It's kind of what he did to me when he saved me. He just comes in the bathroom. He calls her by name, like he knows her. She screamed at him 6 months ago. Screamed at him. He didn't come in limping. He didn't come in shy. He just came in like he's secure. Like he owns the place. Beth Brush, she heard this in her heart. Kim, why are you so angry with that man? Can't you see? And when he said see, it was like somebody tore something. She said it was so dramatic. It was like somebody tore something off her eyes, her face. She said, and all the unresolved conflict, all the bitterness, all the memories, all the selfish stuff I did, all the stuff, he just peeled it back and said, can't you see? And she went, he said, that isn't even the man you're angry with. And then he said, this is my favorite part of the testimony. He said, in fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. Woohoo! So guess what she does? She collapses on the ground in a fetal position, crying out of control. Why? Because God got her attention off of me and got it back onto her and him. And all of a sudden, I'm not her distraction, her justification, her validation. The last thing you need is a reason to not be like Jesus. The last thing you need is an excuse to not be like Jesus. That's the last thing you need to be, because you'll find you were way deceived. He was taking that thing out of her hand. She couldn't play that card. She's on the floor in a fetal position. She said she was crying out of control, overwhelmed. The presence of God was all-consuming. He hovers over her and gives her this impression. He says, Kim, now he's making peace from 6 months before. He says, Kim, it's true. You prayed to me for 13 years, and you saw no change in your husband. He said, but you don't understand how you tied my hands and kept me from moving in your prayers, because never once did you pray for him because of mercy or because you hurt for him or because you loved him. You only prayed because you knew if I changed him, your day would go better. He said, you were reduced to another hurting wife who prays. And I can't change him because of that and leave you there. Isn't that sobering? So now my wife is howling out of control. And God took her focus off of me and the problem and said, you haven't lived in love. You've been reduced by him to a hurting wife. And you've prayed from the place of your pain. And if I fix him, you stay the same. You just get convenienced. But you're still vulnerable and you haven't received change. That is deep and profound. And life-changing. So I'm out in the yard working beans. I'm a gardener. I love the garden. I'm working beans. And I hear the door slam. And I look and here she's coming running dead straight at me. She's crying out of control and she's saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. She boom and she slams into me and wraps her arms around me and I'm like, it was messy. It's very messy. She was crying out of control. She said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I'm thinking, you're sorry. Whew. Now I'm crying. I'm like, honey, do you know how long I've been wanting to tell you the truth about what happened to me and how sorry I am and that I've never loved you, that I've never pursued a date or even be like Jesus, let alone think about Jesus. And I wanted to tell her all this. And I'm thinking, you're sorry, man. And she kept saying, I'm sorry. And I said, honey, stop it. You have nothing to be sorry for. She said, oh, yes, I do. I said, are you kidding me? I've been wanting to tell you. And I started telling her. And she said, no, I'm sorry. I said, what could you possibly be sorry for? She said, I am sorry for not loving you in prayer. Phew. Powerful. She said, I knew all those years I prayed that if God fixed you, it would just make my life better.
And he said he couldn't hear my prayer or answer my prayer because I was another hurting wife that prayed. And I never prayed one time because of mercy or because I loved you. I was just mad at you and needed you to change. Forgive me for not loving you in prayer.
And it was like it was eating her up, the repentance. Why? Because he got her eyes off of me. All of a sudden, that couldn't be her excuse anymore because Jesus ravaged her understanding. And all of a sudden, she's realizing she's standing before him. Who am I to keep her from what she's created to be and called to be? God said, I'm not having it. I love you too much to empower you to stay there. Now he lets me travel all over and preach this stuff like a madman. So I'm holding her and hugging her. And I said, listen, that's amazing. I told her my heart. And I told her about things I knew that I saw in prayer and things she was doing when she ran off the deep end. And she said, how can you know those things? I said, God showed me all those things in prayer. She's like, oh my gosh, then this changes everything. I said, it changes nothing. That was a hurting girl. That was unforgiveness and hurt and pain molding you. That's not you. Welcome home.
She said, you mean there's hope for our marriage?
I said, I am finally positioned to love you. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? See, I'm a spontaneous fella. I didn't know this moment was coming, but Jesus did. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? I said, I want to renew my vow to you. Okay. I took her by the shoulders. I got myself, you know, because we were a mess. It was ugly. I looked her right in the eyes. I said, Kim, I want to let you know that you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. That was my 7-week-old in the Lord vow. She said, okay. And I just held her and we wept. And we just went on to live Jesus since that day. So now we've been married 37 years. She's doing amazing. I don't know how to be negative towards her. She has no ability to frustrate me or make me mad or hurt my heart. Why? God gave me a revelation. I love her. There's only one woman in the world that can be to me what she is because we have a covenant where all that is mine is hers and all that is hers is mine. And two have become one. And I'm going to lay down my life to help bring out the best in her. That's called Jesus loving his church. A husband loving his wife as Jesus loves his church. Washing her with the water of the word, not telling her how she's missing it. Yeah?
Yeah.
Wives, you're sitting there and you say, well, that ain't my husband. Don't let that affect you. Let Jesus in your life be greater than what your husband hasn't been. Please don't get caught in idolatry. And don't hear a sermon like this to compare yourselves among yourselves. Hear a sermon like this to become what he paid for.
Yeah.
So that you, even in that place, can say, I'm sorry, I haven't loved you in prayer.
No.
Instead of, why did you have to treat me so bad for so long? See, there's a difference. And that's the difference that brings freedom when he changes your eye. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah. I don't ever do this. But I'm going to do this tonight. I don't even know the last time I did this. Because I'm not an altar call guy. I just preach and I trust Holy Spirit and people get saved and changed and touched. It's amazing the testimonies I get. And I'm leaving town and I don't have the capacity to follow through with this, but I feel like I need to do this. You could leave here. If you've been backslidden, you can just say, duh. What was I thinking? Like, I need to come back and live what you created me for, God. Forgive me for the trip around the block. What was I thinking? And you just say, hey, I'm home. I feel in my heart there's a handful of folks in here. You've never, ever received Jesus. You've never been born again. Just a handful. You've never been born again. There's a couple young folks. There's like two middle-aged folks. You've never been born again, but you're here tonight for some reason. I don't have the ability, I'm not going to be able to just take you and baptize you probably, but I want you to get baptized. I don't know if you guys can help with that or we can come up with something, right? I just want to give you that chance right now, and I want you to be bold. If you've never, ever been born again, you heard this message tonight, and you're thinking, man, I've been my own worst enemy. I've been living for myself. I'm making everything else my problem. I'm even mad at God. Something's got to give here. I ought to deny myself tonight, pick up my cross, and start following Jesus and trust that he can bring transformation to my heart and my life. That's where it starts. It's just you getting humble and saying, man, I've been living for me. I want to give it all to you. Would you forgive me and receive me and come inside of me? And I'll pray with you up here tonight. I feel like I need to do that. I don't. You can look videos. You won't find me doing this on hardly any of it. My buddy Todd does it all the time. I have a different faith. I have a different view. I don't do altar calls like this very much because I don't make the goal going to heaven. The goal is the transformation of life. And I sow and I water and God brings increase. There's countless people that have gotten saved just listening to the message that I preach tonight. But I feel like I need to give you an invite for some reason. Give you a chance to be bold and come out of yourself and come into him. So if that's you and you're in this room, I want you to come here. I want you to just get up and come here. If you've never been born again, you've never been saved, and you know I'm talking to you, your heart's pounding out of your chest, why would you sit there? You know it's you. So would you just come on up here quick and we'll celebrate and be happy and somebody will water baptize you. We'll get some information how we can pull that off. But I know I'm talking to a few people. It's not a lot, but there's a handful of people. There's a couple young folks. There's two middle-aged folks. And I know you're here, or I wouldn't be doing this. So would you come? Are you going to come? Would anybody come and say, I've never been born again tonight. I want to get born again. I want to give my life to Jesus so his life comes inside of me. I'm done with anger. I'm done with frustration. I'm done with missing the reason why I'm here. I want to bear fruit to the King. Just give you one more chance. Is this important to give the chance tonight in my heart, whether you come or not? People that know me would be shocked and say, man, I never see you do this. What do you do? You're just convicted about some things, right? Yeah? Yeah. Well, you're not the one. She's not the one I'm looking for.
She's just so precious. It's ridiculous.
Here's what's happening to her. I'll probably speak for her. She wants everything that I'm saying in her life because she loves God. And she doesn't feel like what I'm saying has been in her life like it could be. That's all you're doing, right? Wow, we nailed that, didn't we? She's born again. All you got to do is look in her eyes. And you'll see Jesus going. I'm going to honor the fact that you come up here. You don't even have to come up for this reason. This is a repentant thing. She just did something for herself. This is conviction. This is a witness. She's saying, I'm serious, and I'm going after this message, Dan, and I'm not ashamed of it, and I'll stand up in front of my peers and my family and my church, and I'm saying I'm all in. That's what she's doing. Now, I could have had an altar call like that, and people would have probably rushed up here. I'm going to honor that she came up here. Stretch your hands to her. We're going to pray. Father, I thank you for the change that you brought to her life, the change you're continuing to bring. Man, I thank you her heart sees this thing. And I thank you her heart can't not see this thing. And I thank you that you put it in her so big that this truth alone begins to transform her everyday life. God, I thank you she's not caught striving. She's not into works, self-judgment, condemnation. I thank you she's not taking tests that you didn't sit in front of her and grading her own scores. Teach her to live in grace and righteousness and be free because of truth. I bless you. And I just declare the grace of God over your life that brings change for the rest of your days. And you do need to know your heart is pleasing to God. Your motive is pleasing to God. It's very pleasing to God. And one of the reasons you feel like you struggle, and even sometimes inwardly, and nobody's even aware of it, you feel bad about some things on the inside. It's because your heart's pure, and you feel like you're not living up to what you want to be. Don't ever let that condemn you. Let that take you right to Him. Some of the purest people I've met struggle with themselves on the inside because they don't feel like they're doing justice to their pure desire. But I'm telling you straight up as a man of God. And I know some could say, well, that's self-professed. I'm telling you straight up as a man of God, He's pleased with your heart. And there is nothing wrong with you. And you are becoming what He paid for. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Since Miss Ada helped you break the ice, who am I waiting on to be born again? This is my last call, and I'm moving on. You've never, ever been born again or water baptized. You've never given your life to Jesus. That's who I'm talking to. I don't want anybody else responding but that right there. Yeah, I agree. They ought to come. Yeah. You coming? You coming? There's three young people. There's two middle-aged folks. I'm telling you, there's five people in this room. For sure, that I know, that God's moving on right now. Your heart's thumping. You know it's you. You need to get born again. I'm not begging, I'm not pleading, I'm just giving you opportunity. I'm waiting just because sometimes people struggle. Are you coming? Okay, I'm not doing some ultimatum. If you don't come now, you... When you leave, make sure you say to God, man, I really should have got up. I know that was me. For some reason, I didn't. Please, would you forgive me and receive me, and would you please empower me to live this message? And then you come and tell somebody what you did, and you ask Him to water baptize you and bear witness of your commitment. Okay? Because there ain't no 007 secret agent Christians. No closet Christianity. Just Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is any of you responding? I'm giving that one last little shot. Man, I'm thinking you're going to get up in a second, and I keep stalling. Are you getting up? Now? Okay. Remember last night, if you were here when I talked about redemption, and I said that if you brought something into your life that hurt your life, your body, your bloodstream, your memory, your organs, you just did something out of bounds. You just indulged for a season. You might have got mad and just went and binged like I guzzled that vodka. And after that situation, you've never felt the same. You didn't feel like you had the memory or the concentration you used to have. You might have slept with somebody and all of a sudden you found yourself with some kind of STD. You might have just lived a certain way where something affected you in a way that's still carrying on in your body. You might have got in a season of cutting and just numb and just trying to feel and all that stuff that comes with it. And now you got scars and marks on your body. But since then, you've changed. You've repented. You wished you didn't sleep around. You wished you didn't binge. You wished you didn't cut. You wished you didn't. And who knows, you can't go back and change what you did. So if we don't have a solid answer for that in the gospel, then you live in regret. And if you read your Bible, regret produces death, and it's the world way of handling things. But godly sorrow leads to repentance, and there's a vindication and a clearing of yourself. Would you mind? Would you be okay just playing a little bit with me and just having fun with me? You're really precious. I like you so much. Dude. Yeah. I leaned over. I said, you make sure you take good care of her. Didn't I do that in worship? That little girl started singing, and I looked at her face looking up singing. I said, dude, make sure you take good care of her. She's a gem because she loves Him. So you and me and Holy Ghost is plenty. Shoo! Yeah, plenty. I want to do this quickly. I need your response. I need your humility. We wouldn't be doing this if there wasn't people in the room. I know nobody stood up a while ago. It doesn't mean you're not in the room. Please don't stay in your chair on this one. Don't miss this moment. There's there's a thing on the earth called redemption. It brings you back to original value as if you never sinned. He's the Redeemer. It means brought back to original value. If the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin, and the blood of Jesus forgives us of all sin and cleanses us of all unrighteousness, then what's left? Righteousness. So if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Then the thing about your old life should never be able to carry into your new life. If God won't judge you for where you've been, then why is where you've been judging you? If mercy triumphs over judgment. I've seen countless things in my life make me cry. I was in Illinois and a lady had the worst case of genital warts that three specialists had ever seen in their life. 24/7, never went away, profuse covering of genital warts. Never eased up. She was 17 when she contracted them through a young man she was sure she would marry. After they slept together, things changed and they split apart. Now she's 34, 17 years later. She's so grossly covered, she's embarrassed. She doesn't want to bring a man into this thing and jump the hoop. So she just decided to call Jesus her husband. She's always wanted to be a mother. She's always wanted children. But she's ashamed of what happened when she was 17 and she's carrying the mark. She totally loves Jesus. She's given her whole life to him. She's not the same girl. She is not the 17-year-old. She came to a service like this, and I did an altar call like this, and she came up, and I don't know what's going on. It's none of my business. I don't need to know. It's none of my business. It's my business that that thing changes. So we're just praying. It was a huge church. It was actually a church of like 3,000. It's rare I even go to those churches. I like coming to these because I can hang out and talk. And in a church of 3,000, they get me out of there because you get mobbed. You realize I came here by choice. I didn't come here for an offering. I'd have picked a big church. Anyway. She's standing there, be redeemed, be cleansed, be redeemed, be cleansed, be redeemed, blameless till he comes. You just pray, quick. Nobody's falling, no lightning, nobody's crying. It's just simple that night. It was just truth, Jesus, and yay. She's crying. I don't know what's going on. I don't know her story. She comes in the next day, she's trembling so hard she can hardly talk and function. She gathers pastor, his wife, and me, and takes us in an office. She tells us her story. Covered with genital warts from age 17, she's 34. That's 17 years if my math is correct, and it is. That she's lived with the conscious awareness of her sin at age 17 and bore the mark and just decided to not have a husband, not have children, and just call Jesus her husband. Sounds okay, but it's not what needs to be. Is she handling it well? Best she understands. She heard this message, ran up front. She gets to her door and she's unlocking her apartment door. And the Lord said, came upon her and touched her at the threshold of her house. And said, don't be afraid to look at what I've done to your body. She runs in her house and she checks herself. She doesn't have one single genital wart. They've been profuse for 17 years, 24/7. But understanding came. Repentance was always there. Understanding came and truth made her free. Yeah, she's crying hysterically on her bed. She doesn't even know if this is a dream. She's crying and crying and crying, and somewhere in the wee hours of the night, she drifts off to sleep, and a couple hours later, she wakes up and remembers what's, and she thinks, surely this is a dream. She checks herself, and there's not one single genital wart. So she comes to church and tells me and the pastor and his wife that story of the goodness and beauty of God. I was in a Mennonite church, Seaford, Delaware. I had an altar call like this, and 20 people got up out of their chairs and came rushing to the front. There was a boy leading the way. He was very young, 20 years old. And I don't usually do this, but I stopped him on the way up. Everybody's coming. And I said, son, I don't know you, but I see this. From a little boy, this. And you this, and at a very young age this, and I'm seeing this stuff in the Lord, and the people are just crying because they're a family church. They watched him grow up. And they knew that this was the Lord because they knew everything I was saying was exactly his life and track record and struggles. And the Lord said, but in this day, I'm so proud of you for coming to me, for believing my love. And it was the Lord speaking. I didn't know this, but he severely mutilated himself with blades in his private areas. Whatever causes that, it's just a bad thing. His wife was obviously very aware of it because they were young and just married. She called it mutilation in his private areas. I come into church the next day. I don't even know what's going on. I'm just thus saying the Lord. I'm just speaking what I'm hearing. I'm not saying thus says the Lord. I'm just speaking. He's trembling. The whole church is crying because they know this boy. The fear of the Lord's in the room. He goes home. He's getting ready for bed. He's overwhelmed. He's before the Lord. He goes in the bathroom. And he sees his body. And there's not one single mark on his body. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that. I understand there's tons of unbelief in the church. But there wasn't one mark on his body. They came into church the next day. They are so freaked out they can't even function. They can't even talk. She's talking for him. And the fear of the Lord was upon them. And they called me aside and explained the whole story. I was up north and I was doing one of these. And lady in her early 50s grabbed me by the arm when I was passing by. I told him, don't tell me, it's none of my business. We're just going to pray. You're going free. You're getting free. I get there. She grabs me by the arm. She bursts out in tears and she says, it grabbed my heart. I tell this story all the time. It's probably one of my favorites. She says, I'm not that kind of girl. I'm not that kind of girl. And I'm like, don't. You don't got to tell me nothing. I said, stop. She said, no, you don't understand. She got up in my ear. She told me the story of her life. Quickly. Married 30 years. Never knew one man but her husband. Was faithful sexually her whole life and never had a sexual sin in her life. One man. Never had a sexual sin in her life. She's early 50s. He takes off for a 35-year-old lady. They're married all these years. He gets eyes for a 35-year-old lady. For some reason, she takes off with him, and there she is. Identity crisis hits her. Womanhood's challenged. I don't have it anymore. I can't turn his eyes. He outgrew me, or whatever. She's just, and it's none of it has to do with Jesus. It's just her dilemma and what he did to her, and she just became a broken product of his sin. Man comes along. Not one sexual sin in her whole life. Never been with one man but her husband, and never slept with him until they were married. It's a rare story. It's okay to talk about this in church. This man comes along. He starts telling her things she needs to hear. She said in no time she found herself in bed with him. And she said in the act of what was unfolding, she said they were about 45 seconds in to having sexual contact, and she no, and realized it's not the answer. She pushed him off, grabbed her things, and ran crying. Can you imagine the torment of that young lady? Crying and running with her things, getting her clothing, getting out, driving home. Can you imagine the night? Can you imagine the next few days? The torment of her soul, the guilt, the condemnation of a young girl that never had a sin in her life sexually and never been with another man. And she found herself, and it was 45 seconds, but now we got a problem. Because a couple days in or a week after, she has breakouts and symptoms in her body. She's concerned. She doesn't know what's going on. This is really strange. She goes to her family, lifelong family doctor who knows her well. Family doctor. He does these tests. He comes and calls her into consultation. He says, honey, we need to talk. He said, what's going on with you? What's going on in your life, your marriage, your family? What's up? She said, why? He said, you have an incurable STD. It's touched your nervous system. It will affect a couple of your major organs and cut years off of your life. And there is no cure. 45 seconds across the line in an emotional deception, and that thing bit her for keeps because there's no mercy outside of God. Bit her for keeps. And she's crying, I'm not the kind of girl. It broke my heart. Now I'm ramped up. You don't have to agree with me. I looked at her, she had me so caught and captured by her story. I said, you look at me. Well, she couldn't look at me. Now she's looking at the ground because she told me her story. So now she's wearing chain. I said, no, you look at me. I tipped her chin, she looked me right in the eyes. I said, that's coming out of you, do you hear me? I said, no, it's coming out of you, and there ain't nothing nobody can do about it. That's what I told her. You don't have to agree with me. It doesn't matter to me at all. Because all I did was say, you come out of her and never touch her again. And I just went to the next people. I went back to her church 6 weeks later because I was helping out in the transition of pastor. She came running. Pastor! She said, guess what? I said, what? She said, they ran 3 tests in a row. And every single test is negative. I have no interest. Watch. Holy Spirit's awesome, and I'm a teacher. I said to her, do you know why it's not in your body? Well, she gave the only answer there is. She said, because God is merciful, God is loving, and God is kind, and she started to worship him. And I said, well, that's the right answer, but it's not the one I was looking for. She looked at me puzzled, and I said, everything you said about God is true, and that's exactly why it's not there. But everything you said him to be, he has a place to land in your lives. I said, let me tell you why that's not in your life. I took her to your chin like I did on that day. And I said, because you're not that kind of God. Told you I'm a good pastor. It's because he's merciful. But you have to be positioned to receive his mercy. Guilt, condemnation, shame doesn't do that. Repentance and forgiveness does that. It's one thing for me to say, hey, God loves you. It's another thing for you to be loved by God. It's a whole different story. Right? We need to do it tonight. That's why I took this much time. It needs to be taken care of in the room. Now is not the time to be ashamed. If you come up here, what you're saying is, this thing is not who I am. And watch, if I could go back and do something different now that I see what I see now, I would have a different page in my yesterday. God is changing my life. Don't you dare say, well, I don't want to go up there because I don't want people to think and to listen. There's not one person in this room that hasn't sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And more than that, there's people in this room that deserve a mark and never got one. And there's other people that crossed the line for 45 seconds and got bit for keeps. There is no mercy outside of God. But the mercy of God is here. He is good and it endures forever. So if you fit this description and you're carrying something in your body, in your blood, if your memory, if your mind, if one of your organs have been damaged because of an excessive lifestyle or an abuse of a food or a thing, and you hurt your gallbladder, you hurt your liver, you drank, you this, you that, you smoked, your lungs, your blood, anything. You're carrying a mark from yesterday's mistake that's less than homeless, but it's not who you are, and if you could go back and do it over, you would, but you can't. I need you to get up here really quick, and it won't take long. Thank you. Get up here quick. Don't stay in your seat. Get up here quick. The more you sit, the longer you'll struggle. Just get up here quick. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm so proud of all of you. Come on, this is real. Get up here quick. Quick. Good. Look, if you feel like you need to cry, I understand, but don't cry wrong tears. Cry tears of thankfulness because he loves you and forgives you. Don't cry tears of regret. God is sorry. Know in your heart that if you could go back and do this thing over, you would do different now that you know what you know. You might say, you know, I learned a hard lesson. It's a terrible lesson nonetheless. You hear me? So receive his mercy right now. And every one of you, just thank God that he loves you right now. Just thank God he loves you. Believe he loves you. And thank God. Who am I waiting on? Come on. Don't you stay in your chair. Thank you. I heard four. I need three more. Don't stay in your chair. Look, I have plenty of people to pray for. If this wasn't real, God wouldn't be telling me to go look for more. This thing is real. Why would you sit in your chair and miss the opportunity of redemption? Thank you, son. I'm proud of you. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you. I think I got you. Good. Thanks for being here. Thank you. Do you understand I have plenty of people to pray for? The only reason I'm waiting because I know him and it's real and he does things up here and he makes things new. You guys, he makes things new. Ain't that awesome? He doesn't just change our hearts, he makes things new. He takes where we've been and replaces it with where he's been. You don't like make your bed and sleep in it. He made you a brand new bed. The sheets are clean, get in it. That's what we're doing tonight. I want to ask you a straight question. I need you to pay attention. You people just pray for them right now. You need to be proud of them. It's a humble thing to come up here. I am proud of these people for coming up here. Yeah. Watch. I need you to pay attention and answer this one question. For whatever reason you came up here, whatever's involved, the person you are today, what you know now, what you know about him, if you could go back and relive that season. In light of who you are now, and you would take who you are now back to that season, would that chapter look different? Would you do different? Would you make a different choice? Knowing what you know now. And if your answer's yes, then I'm not talking to the person we're talking about. I'm talking to the one that's become new. And if God won't judge you for where you've been, where you've been should be judging him. His mercy triumphs over judgment. And if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, how many things? Become new. I usually, when it's this many people, I just pray over you, but I'm just going to run down and just touch you real quick. I don't need help. I don't need ushers. I just want you guys thanking God he loves you and he forgives you of all sin. Can we pray this before we do this? Say, Father, thank you for loving me, forgiving me of everything I've ever done, everywhere I've ever been, outside of you. You have my heart's attention. You're capturing my heart. And I'm giving my whole self to you. I do not believe I'm the person I used to be. I believe you're changing. And I want change. And I thank you for not judging me for who I was, but judging me for who I'm becoming. Thanks for washing me clean and loving me. In Jesus' name, that I'll be redeemed, be restored, be completely made. Father, I thank you that you take yesterday, the mistake of yesterday, away from every person's life, spirit, soul, and body cleansed. Blameless, spotless till he comes. Yeah, Holy Spirit, come. That's all right. That's the Spirit of the Lord. He just told me to hang with you a little bit. It's okay. He loves you, man. Yeah. Come on, Jesus. Do what you want to do. God, thank you for making a young man new. He's given you an ability to see and understand. He's taking confusion out of your life. I don't know what caused it, but I see it. It's coming out of you. He's rekindling you emotionally and even in your mental aspects. That's not to say nothing was really wrong. I'm just saying he's quickening you in some ways and bringing things back to what he intended. I'm telling you, it'll be unmistakable. It's a work of grace, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. It's coming in your life. And God is igniting your heart and causing you to hunger for the things that are true. See the love of God for you. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you. Just touching your kids and making mom brand new. Touching your kids and making mom brand new. Clean and free. Clean and free. Yeah, it's good. Clean and free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Free. Clean. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Colossians 1. Sanctify. Struggle is, but I feel like he's causing a struggle to end in your life. You're not going to be tossed in your emotions. You're not going to be up and down. And I don't know what this frustration thing is I'm seeing, but I'm telling you, it's coming off of your life. And you're not going to be in turmoil like you thought you had to be in turmoil. You're not going to like, who am I? What is wrong? Why can't I control? What is, and I don't see you frustrated with yourself even anymore. Because the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God, neither is angry with yourself. Just see God doing a sweet work in your life because he loves you. And he has a great, great plan for you to shine. Yeah, wash him clean and make him free. In Jesus' name. You don't need a word. I just speak what I hear when I hear it. I can move by you really fast. Don't think that's actually could be a great thing. That's just yay. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. Touch your kids. Redemption in your lives, brought back to original value, lacking no good thing. Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, thank you, God. It's really, really good. What God does, he makes things new. He makes things new. He makes things new. Jesus, he makes things new. He makes it all new. In Jesus' name, he treats you as if you've never known. It's okay, just stay here, don't you fall. I'll tell you, some of us have been down enough. It's time to be up. It's time to be up. It's time to stand in his presence and lead his girl. Give her, God. Fill her with all that you are. One mark of yesterday. I don't know why I hear this word regret, but he's taken regret out of your life. It's never produced a good thing in anyone, and you have no need to believe it anymore. You are not called to live one day in regret. God is removing that. He's confronting that. There's a process of thinking that's allowing some form of regret to remain, and it's a lie. And it'll be exposed from this day forward. You'll be subject to it no more. I'm telling you, this is true. And I'm just seeing God doing a great work in your soul because he's done a great work in your heart. Why should your soul be robbed when your heart's been made so pure? In Jesus' name, the fire of God come. Sit down because God's just doing something. Fire of God burning her. Holy fire. You behave. Don't you cry. In Jesus' name. Oh my goodness. You know what I heard? I got right here. You know what I heard? Father, I thank you that you redeem their lives in every way. I thank you they can't leave here with whatever reason they came up here. Yeah, isn't that good? Holy Spirit, come and just wash through them and make them righteous and pure in your sight. Why do you love your eyes? Standing before you as if you've never, ever, ever eaten the tree. I hear the Lord saying, strong in heart, unmovable, unshakable, founded and grounded in truth. Because you see and receive His great love. And I see this amazing grace to just be loved by God in this season and become the very thing you receive. I speak that over your lives and I rejoice. In Jesus' name. God touch you, kids. Sorry, guys, I'm hurrying. I'm trying. Jesus' name. Completely redeemed. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for the mercy of the cross. Thank you. God, you be restored. You receive strength today. You receive strength today. Mobility today. You respond to the glory and will of God, to the power in the name of Jesus. I speak of life over you. Father, I thank you. Thank you for a day of freedom for her, and that she'll never look back. And this isn't a word I'm hearing direct from the Lord. It's just a phrase he gave me a long time ago. He's doing it because you're not Lot's wife. You're his bride. And you are no longer going to be stuck in the middle of where you came from and where you're heading. Because you're going on. Did I hug you? Oh, yeah. In Jesus' name, touch your kids and make them whole. If you're still standing up here, let them fly. I just need your hands. Come, Lord Jesus. Just minister encouragement and just love. people, and they will pay attention to what you have to say, because they will see him in your life. I'm telling you, there's a mark today, called today, where these things are going to begin to evolve and happen like never before. I see it. Doing, I just say yes. Have your way in me, in all of me. And tonight, I assuredly give you all that I am. The best I understand that. Have your way in me. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug somebody and say you're proud of them? Make your way back. God, I worship you. I'm going to close with this. We're really late. We started at 6. I'm sorry. Just real quick, I'm going to do this super quick, super quick. It won't be insincere and ineffective. That's not in my heart ever. You didn't come up to this altar because it wasn't your situation, but you do have sickness in your body. I'm going to do this way different than I normally do it, but it's be quick, but I'm telling you, it won't be without effect. It'll be a good thing. Just raise your hand wherever you're sitting. If you have need of any form of healing in your body, you just didn't come up here because it wasn't your situation. Let me see your hands. Just somebody right beside them. Just tap them. Grab their hand, please. Just grab them. Say, hey, I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to believe with you. If you're beside each other and you're all holding your hands up, grab each other, man. Arm lock, yeah? Let's grab somebody's hand. I want you to do this if you grab their hand. I want you to believe with all your heart that God loves people and he never sent his son. That God's not playing charades. He's not messing with our heads. He didn't assign them with his sickness. He sent his son to take it away. He's a healer. He's a redeemer. You've got to settle that in your heart. And say God is good and he makes things right. So right now as you pray for them, you just say, be healed in Jesus' name. Just say that over them right now. Father, I thank you for healing all through this room in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that you right now, by the power of your Spirit, remove sickness, disease, dysfunction, degeneration, pain in Jesus' name. God, I thank you. Just speak it over them. Say, never come back. Complete wholeness in Jesus' name. This felt really drunk. Are you okay if I lay hands on her? Father, I just thank you for wholeness in your life. Be completely made whole. We agree with your word, your love, the body of Christ. Just be whole. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If we just prayed for you, I want you in your heart to say, thank you, Lord. For who you are, for what you're doing. I'm going to live encouraged, and I'm going to receive your love in my life because you're good. Amen.